Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me again to Revelation. Been going verse by verse through Revelation on Sunday night. And so if you would turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. And y'all don't pass out, but we're going to finish chapter 2 tonight, amen? And I'm going to begin in verse number 18, and the church of Thyatira. So if you would please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce by my servants, commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, and as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Father, I just want to thank you again and praise you for this time we've had tonight, what we had this morning. Lord, would you so glorify yourself in speaking to our hearts tonight. And Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we get to this church of Thyatira, we get to a church that the first mention of this church is in the book of Acts. It comes from a lady named Lydia. And Lydia was a lady that was in Philippi in Macedonia. And when she heard the preaching of Paul, she gave her heart and life to Christ. And the Bible says that when she did that, that her and many of her family were baptized. Now, most Bible scholars believe there was a pretty good interval of time between that verse 15 when she accepted Christ in her baptism. But what they say, and I find this to be probably true, best we have at least, is Lydia probably went back to Thyatira because that's where she sold many of her goods. She sold, as it says, purple or linen. And she would go back to Thyatira, share her faith. And when she did, some of her family came to know the Lord. And most Bible scholars believe that many in Thyatira came to know the Lord because of the witness of what God did in this one lady. And through that, many Bible scholars believe this is how the church of Thyatira came to be. It's through this multitude of people that came to know the Lord through the witness of one lady. Now you say, wait a minute, can one person have that kind of impact on the kingdom? Absolutely, they can. The thing is, we kind of limit ourselves and we say, well, God can't use me in that way. Well, listen, folks, God can do anything. And you and I just need to make ourselves available, and you'll be amazed at what God can really do. And so this is where we get the church of Thyatira. Now, what we have here, and I wish that this is one of those passages that's very complicated, very difficult to preach. Because there's some principles in here that are principles we probably don't want to discuss and don't want to talk about, but yet they're just as true about the Word. One thing about doing expository preaching verse by verse is you really have to cover the whole countenance of God. And so as we look at some of these things, I want you to understand that. Now, when we come to this verse 18, we begin here in this church of Thyatira, and we see a sovereign proclaimer to the church. And, of course, we know that to be the Lord Jesus. But I want you to see specifically these three aspects of the Lord Jesus that's given to us here in verse 18. He said, these things saith the Son of God. Now, from what we've already read of this passage, if you understand anything about what we've read, you understand that God is going to come in judgment to this church if many in that church does not repent. Now, like many of the churches we're going to look at here, there is a remnant within the church that's staying faithful. And God's going to acknowledge that. But there's also a part of the church that has given themselves over to false teaching. And God's going to expose that. But here we see this first reference of the Lord Jesus, and he says of himself, things that saith the Son of God. Speaks of Christ as divine judge. Now, what I mean by that is this. In the Old Testament, you had the prophets that proclaimed judgment of God. But I want to tell you, what the Lord Jesus is going to proclaim is far greater than what Elijah and Elisha proclaimed. And in the New Testament, you had Paul and the apostles that proclaimed different aspects of God. But I want you to listen. When Jesus Christ proclaims it, it's far more of authority than what Paul and Peter proclaimed. And so the Lord here is proclaiming as God. As the Son of God, his divinity, he is divine, he is God. And so he's speaking as God here, not just man. And so the Lord has his full authority behind what he's about to do as judgment. Now, remember this. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that all judgment was given unto the Lord Jesus. And so when we get to the end of our days, folks, listen, our judgment is going to be handed into the person of the hands of the Lord Jesus. And as Christians, we'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and our dead works will be burned off, and those that remain will use as worship unto the Lord. But as lost people, they will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And those names that are not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast in eternal fire. And so either way, the Lord Jesus has control of judgment. Why? Because he is God, and the Father has instituted that authority unto him. And so here the Lord is speaking in that vein, in that manner. Why? Because of what is taking place in the church of Thyatira. Now, notice the second thing. Not only Christ is divine judge, but Christ is discerning judge. He said, who hath his eyes like unto the flame of fire. Now, if you know anything about fire, fire consumes whatever's in its path. There's nothing in which fire will not penetrate and will not consume, left to itself. Well, the idea here is Christ, in his judging eyes, his discerning eyes, he knows all things. There's nothing that Christ does not know. It amazes me sometimes when I talk with people, how many people try to hide their sin. But I got news for you. We cannot hide our sin. So many times you'll see churches try to dress up what they do to hide what's really going on. Listen, folks. You cannot hide anything from God. God knows it all. A lot of people will come into church house on Sundays, and they'll put their religious mask on, if you will, and they'll act as if they're Christian, and they're sold out to the Lord. But yet on Monday through Saturday, they have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. I want you to listen. God knows it all. And so what he's saying here to the church of Thyatira is no matter what you have done, and he's going to commend them for some things they have done, but he said no matter what you have done, I know all the story. It's like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. He knows it all. And so the Lord Jesus has eyes that penetrate every single aspect of our life. That's the reason I tell people all the time that when you and I get exposed by Scripture or by the Spirit of God in something in our life, don't put it off. Don't try to say, well, I'll deal with it later on, or what I've got in my life is nothing compared to what so-and-so's got in their life. Listen, it doesn't matter what so-and-so's got in their life. What matters is what God's put his finger on in our lives. Deal with it right there. Why? Because, listen, I promise you, if you don't, eventually your heart will come hardened to it, and you will not deal with it. And when you don't deal with it, God will deal with it at judgment. So why not deal with it now under grace? And so this is the idea. The discerning spirit of the Lord. He sees and knows all things. Now, of course, fire speaks of judgment. It's speaking of his judgment and his discernment. Now, notice the last thing. And his feet are like fine brass. Now, here's the great truth. When we speak of the Lord Jesus, there's two references to the feet of the Lord Jesus in Scripture. I want to give you one of them. It's found in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. How many agree when the Lord Jesus was born, the term good tidings was used? And so it says, how beautiful upon the mountain were the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, and that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. In other words, the beautiful feet of the Lord Jesus prophesied there in Isaiah. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of the day in grace with which we live. Because listen, Jesus Christ has not come in judgment, he's come in grace. But one day he's coming in judgment. And so now we live under this time of grace where you and I can walk in the reality of the beautiful feet of God's grace and God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And so what he's going to say to the church of Thyatira is, I've given you space to repent. I've given you space to change, that I would not have to come in judgment, but I will. Now that's the thing. Now listen to me, folks. You and I need to understand that when we're dealing with the Lord, we're dealing with him in this way. God has never, ever changed. He will never change. This is who Jesus is. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's all of those things. But he's also going to be our judge. And so he does see all things, and he is going to come in a very determined judge. When he comes in judgment, I promise you, nothing will escape what he's come to do. Nothing will escape. There'll not be one person that will escape the judgment of God. That's the reason the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because all judgment was given unto him. Now, so as we deal with this, here's the way that John lays out and the Lord lays out the beginning of what he has to say to Thyatira. He reminds them of who they're dealing with. Now, we need to remember this because we have this mindset. Now listen, folks, I want you to understand this. So many times I hear phrases about God that very much disturb me. I hear phrases like the good old God upstairs. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's blasphemous. He is far more than that. He is holy God. And we need to understand, if we don't have the proper perspective of who he is, it will affect how we live in accordance with who he is. If I see him in the light that which he is as Redeemer, as Savior, and as Lord, and then I also see him as Judge, then I'm going to live in the reality of the Lord Jesus for who he really is. That he saved me, praise God. He set me free as conqueror, praise the Lord. One day I'm going to be absent from the body to be present with him. But one day I'm going to stand before him as judge. He's going to be my judge. Y'all with me? Say amen. So we live every day with that reality. And that's the reason the Lord begins this writing to the church of Thyatira in this way. Because of what he's going to have to deal with in the church. Now, let's go on. And I want you to see something with me here. Notice the specific praise of the church. He says here in verse 19, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Now, he's going to use works two times here. He begins here in verse 19, I know thy works, and then he says only in verse 19, and thy works. The first term is a general term. I know everything about you. I know everything that has been taking place in your life. But the second term is specific, about the deeds or the areas of ministry in which they perform. So in other words, I know everything about you, your works in general, but I know specifically every detail of everything that was about you. And so the Lord here acknowledges their works. Now, there's two things in this verse that I want you to see as this specific praise of the church that the Lord gives Thyatira. The first thing is the active grace of the church. Because the Lord specifies certain attributes of the church that can only be attributed to the grace of the Lord and the Spirit of God. Notice what he says. He says, first, your charity. The word charity is translated agape love in Scripture. And he says, first, I acknowledge, I commend your love. Now, we talked about this many times, and I'm not going to get into it again. But when God saved you, he gave you his love. And so what he's commending them about is they became vessels that displayed the love in which God gave them. They were outward conduits of God's love to a world. There was a remnant within that church that manifested the love of God. Therefore, was evident that they were walking in the enabling grace of God. And so God commends them for that. Now, understand this. Whenever God commends us, I promise you, he's not commending us. He's commending himself. Y'all say amen. I know that kind of hurts our pride a little bit, but that's okay. Because really, if it wasn't for him, we couldn't do anything anyway, right? And so he's commending that they became just empty vessels that he was able to work through and love through. Now, notice the second thing. He says, in your service. Now, here's an interesting word. The word service here is from the root word diakonos. Now, if you hear that Greek word diakonos, of course, the first thing you're going to think of is the English word what? Deacon. It's exactly where it comes from. The word translated is servant in ministry. It's diakonin is what it's translated, but service in ministry. It means that these people, this remnant within this church of Thyatira, out of the motivation of God's love, became servants in ministry, gave themselves to ministry. And they were servants in that way. They served others. They served the church. They served those around them. And therefore, not only was their love something that was spoken of them, but it was something that was manifested through them in the area of service. God uses this term many times throughout Scripture to not just include the office of a deacon. Sometimes he will use it to describe the attributes of somebody else. And so listen, all of us can have a servant's heart towards the Lord. And every born-again believer is in ministry. I had a lady one time, her and her husband were visiting the church. By the way, it wasn't here, so don't look around, amen? They were visiting the church. I went into their home. I began a visit with them in the home. And they said, Pastor, we want to ask you some questions about the church. I said, great. And so they asked me a lot of questions, theological questions about where I stood on some things, and I answered them and just was honest with them, and of course they were fine with the answers. And they said, well, Pastor, we've been going for a little while, and we really believe that this is where God has us to be. And I said, well, praise the Lord. If this is what God has for you, I rejoice with you. And I told them, I said, understand, and I tell everybody this, we're not joining you, you're joining us. Y'all get that later when you get home. And I said to her, I said, we would love to have you and your husband as part of what God's doing. And she said, well, there's one thing, Pastor, you need to understand about me. And I said, okay. She said, I'm not going to do anything but come to church. I said, well, I said, here's what my reply would be to that. And she said, what is that? I said, if God will let you get by with it, fine. Amen? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, here's the thing. If you're saved, you can't do that. Amen. God won't let you. Because every child of God is in ministry. There's not a child of God that God ever saved that he didn't want to work through and use for his glory. Never. And so anyway, they came anyway, and she did get involved, by the way. But so we need to understand, he commends them for their love and for their service, their faithful ministry. Now, and their faith. They trusted in the Lord in these things. Their patience, meaning in regards to the Roman persecution that was taking place. They maintained their faith and maintained their service underneath the atmosphere of persecution. They were patient. They were faithful in their faith, if you will. And so God had some commending words towards the remnant within this church. And so that was the active grace in which God saw in the church. But now notice this. This one is something that I want us to catch our eyes on, is the actual growth of the church. Because watch what it says. It says, and the last being thy works, the last being more than your what? First. Y'all ever heard the old saying, it's not how you start, it's how you... Now listen to me. Here's one thing God saw, the Lord saw about the remnant in that church. That their current works were greater than their previous works. Now, I want you to hear me, folks. The more years we're saved, the more we ought to grow. And the more we grow, the more we ought to be used. Y'all with me? So in other words, our service this year ought to be more than it was last year. Why? Because we ought to have grown in grace and knowledge. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have time to do anymore. Well, ask God about it. I'm just saying, all of us grow in grace and knowledge. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, our works become magnified more and more and more. They become manifested more. In other words, I'm going to love more than I did before. I'm going to witness more than I did before. I'm going to understand and apply Scripture to my own life more than I did before. Therefore, I'm going to have more discernment towards others than I did before because I have more understanding of Scripture than I did before. Y'all see how it works? And so he says, I commend this remnant, this small remnant within this church. I commend you for the grace in which God has given you that was evident, and also for the growth that is absolutely evident in your lives. Now, if we had stopped there just like we did last week, we could just shout hallelujah and go home. But God didn't stop there. And so when we get to verse 20, we see a shameful, shameful peril of the church. Now you say, what do you mean peril? Well, I'm just saying, God literally puts his finger on something when this is in his church that God himself said, I will judge if it's not dealt with. Now what is that? Notice what it says. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now, first thing, let me say this. There probably was not a lady within the church that had that specific name. This is a, if you will, a picture of someone within the church that had the spirit of Jezebel. In other words, she had many of the attributes and characteristics that were true of Jezebel in the Old Testament. Now, what's two things that we know about Jezebel in the Old Testament? One was her fornication and one was her idolatry. And those would be the two things that we could pinpoint in the Old Testament if we went back and studied the life of Jezebel. Now, here's the thing I want you to see about this. What the Lord puts his finger on first is not specifically this lady, but first he puts his finger on the church for allowing this lady. Notice what he says. The aiding of Jezebel. He says, notwithstanding a few things, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. In other words, the church allowed this lady to come to a place of influence and to deceive many of the church. Now, It's one thing to be someone that deceives. It's another thing to allow somebody to deceive. And what God begins with is dealing with the church in general, including the remnant, and he says, you have allowed this to take place, and you shouldn't have allowed it. And in allowing it, you've literally aided it. Now listen, folks. I cannot have anything to do with something that may deceive, but yet by turning a blind eye, I am as I'm standing up there participating in it. Y'all with me? That's what he puts his finger on. You have aided the spirit of Jezebel within the church. Now it goes on and we see some specifics, and God turns his finger to this woman specifically, and notice the acclaim of this woman. He puts his finger on that. He says, "A calleth herself a prophetess." In other words, she claims to be something she is not. Now, folks, listen, we live in a day today that there's a lot of people claiming to be something they're not. All you got to do is flip on the TV and you're going to see every Joe and every Tom in this world that claims to be an apostle. I got news for you. There's only 12 apostles. There will only ever be 12 apostles, and there'll never be 13, there'll never be 14, and there'll never be 50. So I don't care what they claim to be. According to Scripture, they are not. Some people claim to be preachers. I have a friend of mine that says it this way. Some are called, some are sent, and some just packed up and went. What makes the call reality? How do you know if someone's truly called? Because the integrity of how they handle the Word of God. and the evidence of their call will be seen. And so what he says is, you should have had discernment to see through what she claimed to be and her claim of being a prophetess. You ought to have had discernment to see that she was not that. And so the third thing is the activity of Jezebel. Notice what it says. To teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Which again goes back to the Old Testament picture of Jezebel. The same type activity in which was true of the Old Testament Jezebel. She was a lady that had began to deceive and seduce. The word seduce simply has the idea of deceive. Now, here's the best way that you and I can be deceived when it comes to the Word of God. If we get to a place that we set under people that give us a little bit of truth wrapped in a lot of fairy tales and lies, we get hooked because we think that little bit of truth, well, they got to be of God. They use the name Jesus. But, folks, listen. It's not partial truth that God says to declare. It's the whole counsel of truth that God says to proclaim. And if we're not careful, we'll give our ears to people that sounds good, but yet at the same time is deceiving and bringing forth deception. And I will say this, many times it's people that do not realize they're doing it. It's because they've been deceived themselves. I would say this, there's a lot of people that have no outward motivation that I'm going to deceive everybody. That's not their motivation. Many times it's because they were taught wrongly and they're teaching wrongly. But folks, listen, if you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God has a way of cutting through all that. Because with the Spirit of God, we have what? The Word of God. Now, I didn't plan this, but that's one reason this class of how to study the Bible is so paramountly important. You do understand that 80% of the growth of cults like Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism and those, and Islam is one of them. You do understand that 80% of the growth of those cults come from evangelical church people. And you say, how in the world can that happen? Because they're not being taught the whole counsel of God. And they do not have a spirit to understand and discern and sift through what is right and what is true and what is not right and what is not true in accordance with the Word of God. And so therefore people are blown to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so what God condemns here is he condemns this woman Jezebel of claiming to be something she's not, seducing his children to do something they should not do. But at the same time, he's stating about this church that you should have been more discerning. You should have been more discerning. Now, notice the attitude of Jezebel. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. This is the attitude of Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel would be that if a person is walking in that, they have no consciousness nor any willingness to see themselves as being wrong. And so what happened is, as God gave this individual an opportunity and the church an opportunity to repent of this, they repented not. Why? Well, either they excused it away or they refused to see it. One of the two. Now, listen. If you encounter somebody that's been the lifestyle of sin has been exposed in their life and they have no desire whatsoever to repent of it, you need to pray for them. Now, I understand a Christian can have their hearts hardened for a period of time, but if it becomes an ongoing year after year lifestyle, you need to understand there is a deep, deep, deep spiritual problem. And so God in his grace, now notice how God works here. Because we always look at this passage and we always look at what God's going to do here in relation to his judgment. And we leave out the part of what God's already trying to do. Because God is going to judge this Jezebel and those within the church that followed her. But here's what God does first. He first comes with grace before he ever comes with judgment. In his grace and his mercy, I gave her time to repent. In his grace and his mercy, I kept my hands of judgment off her so she would repent. But then God says, but when she did not repent, now I'm going to get involved. That's the way God always works. Listen, you'll never find in Scripture where God judges without first giving space for repentance. You say, well, what about somebody that's never, ever heard the gospel? How does God show grace to that person? Because Romans 1 says that creation and consciousness cries out that there's a God. And therefore, because God in his grace, I put it this way, God gave every man, woman, boy, and girl a God-shaped hole to know that something is far greater than they are. That's a God-shaped consciousness. And listen, I remember when I was a little boy, I walked outside and I looked up at the trees and the mountains and I said, Mama, where'd this come from? The creation declares the glory of God. And so therefore, because of creation and consciousness, the Bible says we're without excuse. God in his grace always gives light before he gives judgment. Go to Nineveh. If you remember, God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And when you go to Nineveh, Jonah, I want you to warn them and tell them, in 40 days I'm going to judge them as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Jonah said, I don't want to go. And the Bible tells us later on, Jonah gave a reason he didn't want to go. He said, because God, I know you're gracious. He said, I don't want them to repent. They're enemies of Israel. Destroy them. And so Jonah ran. You know what Jonah found out? God has eyes like fire and feet like brass. And Jonah could not run. The Bible says he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Can I tell you, every time we run away from God's commandment in our life, we're going downward, not upward. And so God brings forth this great fish. And God judges Jonah, but at the same time overlays his judgment with his grace. Are y'all getting this? Say amen. And that fish got a tummy ache. And Jonah came out. And now God said, Jonah, what are you going to do now? I'll go, but I don't want to. And so Jonah went, and Jonah went and told him the least he could tell him. If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you in 40 days. That's all Jonah told him. But that's all God needed. God didn't need Jonah's articulation. God just needed Jonah's availability. And Jonah went and just spoke those words, and the Bible says the leaders and the people of Nineveh repented in dust, cloth, and ashes, and God repented of his judgment. Then you go to the book of Nahum, you find out Nineveh goes right back to their sin. And this time God judges them without warning. As Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because first time, their sin was without any light and without any grace and without any understanding. But the second time, they sinned against the knowledge of truth. So God destroyed him. Now here's what he tells this spirit of Jezebel. Notice the accountability of this woman. He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, be in great trouble, except they repent of their deeds. Now notice this. God's now pronouncing judgment, but notice there's always this olive leaf of grace. This is what I'm going to do. Cast her into the bed means death. He said, I'm going to cast her into the bed of death except if she repents. Aren't you glad that God always is a God of grace even though he's a God of judgment? And he says this. He said, I'm going to deal with her personally, but I'm also going to deal with her offspring. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that he that searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, I know this is hard for us, and I know this is difficult for us to understand. But folks, I want you to understand this. Sometimes the only way God can get our attention is for it to affect somebody other than ourselves. If you do not believe our sin falls down to the next generation, if it's not confessed and dealt with, read the story of Abraham and Hagar. Do you know right now, today in Israel, the whole conflict that's going over in Israel between Israel and Palestinians is because of one man's sin of going and sleeping with Hagar? Because the Palestinians came out of the lineage of that child, where Israel came out of the lineage of Isaac, the promised child. And so, folks, here's the thing. Ishmael or Isaac? And Ishmael became the fruit of that sin. Isaac became the fruit of faith. God brought up a nation that he called the apple of his eye out of Isaac, and he brought up a people that will always be a thorn in Israel's flesh in Ishmael. You say, well, is my repentance necessary? Listen, it's not only necessary for you and I, it's necessarily for our children. How many agree? How many of y'all been around long enough to remember church back in the 50s and 40s and 60s? I was born in 65. I don't remember a lot of it. But how many of you agree that back then the altars were normally filled with people weeping before God? How many of you agree that somewhere along the line we got away from truth? I'm talking about general, in America in general. And now you find altars that are dry. And look what our kids are having to deal with in churches. Y'all with me? So in other words, God said, I will do this. Why? There's a reason for it. Here's what he says. That the churches shall know. That it'll be a witness to them. That I will search the reins of the hearts. That I will not stand to let this take place. In other words, if God's the head of the church, and he loves the church so much that he would not allow the church to lose their witness and their testimony, then that means God's saying, I will deal with the church however I need to deal with it, that it will not do that. Okay? Y'all got me? Say amen. It's the love of God. It's the love of God. And let me throw this out to you too, just real quick, and then we're going to go on. I want you to see this. That's how God deals with his children as well. When you and I get into sin, here's the way God deals with his children. First thing, he convicts us. How many of you agree today that if you sin as a child of God, there's the Spirit of God within you begins to rise up within you? It's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have any peace or rest. And by the way, if you can live in sin and have peace and rest, then I need to share the gospel with you. Okay? But what happens if the Lord convicts us and we still live in that sin? The Bible says he chastens us, brings hardship on our life to bring us to the place of understanding our sin and repenting before God. Well, what happens, Pastor, if he convicts us and he chastens us and we can still continue living a lifestyle of sin and we're truly been born again? God in his divine love and his divine graciousness, and I mean graciousness, and I mean mercy, he'll call you home. You say, how's that grace and mercy? Because God loves us so much that he will not allow us to cast away all our crowns into this world that we have nothing to praise the Lord Jesus with. So he'll take us to heaven prematurely. You say that's grace and mercy? Yes. What's wrong with heaven? Amen? It's called the sin unto death in Scripture. That's what we're dealing with here. Now, let's watch this. And I want to kind of do this real quick. But I want you to see this last part of this passage, verse 24. He says here, but unto you, I say, the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, being the spirit of Jezebel, the doctrine of Jezebel, and which have not known the depths of Satan, have not given yourself to these things, these seducing teachings in which ye had, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Notice this last thing, the special promise to the church. He said, I'll give you restful peace. In other words, I'm going to judge those that have given themselves to this. I'm going to judge those that are producing this in the church. He said, but I will not touch the remnant that has not given themselves to it. Restful peace. Isn't it good to know that God, in all his judgment, knows who is and who is not to be judged? In other words, God didn't just throw a blanket out there and say, well, I'm just going to judge the whole lot. God said, I'm going to be specific in what I judge. And therefore, ye that have given yourself to truth, I will not touch you in any way, shape, or form. My, what a God we serve. Because if you understand anything about ourselves, we deserve it. But God doesn't give it to us. Now, notice this next thing. A ruling power. He says, but that which you have already hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod and iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Here's what he says. He says, not only will I give you restful peace, if you're an overcomer, proving yourself to be an overcomer, not giving yourself to these things, he said, but I'll give you a ruling power. And here's the precious truth. You and I one day will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Let me read a couple passages to you real quick. Listen to Psalms chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Ask of me, and I will give the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod and iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what we just read. In other words, that's the prophecy, and we're just reading the promise come to fruition. This is for the church. Jude chapter verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, that's you and I, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly, among them the other ungodly deeds which they have impiously committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Turn with me to a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. Now, if God is going to promise us that we will rule with him, he will give us authority and power to rule with him as Christ. You say, why would he do that? Because we've been made one with Christ. And all that's going to be true about Christ will be true about us. So if he rules and reigns, then we'll rule and reign with him. Now, if that's true of us, how many of you agree God gives us discernment to be able to sift through different things and complications in our life, in the church? Watch what God said about the church of Corinth. Essentially, to make this very quick, Corinth was a church that, when they got bent out of shape, they wanted to sue everybody. Amen? And Paul said, you're not do that. And here's what he said. Dare any of you, verse 1 of chapter 6, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints. Why would I go to the saints? Well, let me ask you a question. Who has more knowledge about what is right and what is wrong? Those that have the Spirit of God. Watch what it says. Do you not know, verse 2, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, being the saints, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Oh, if that's not enough, listen to who else will judge. Verse 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In other words, should we judge? So in other words, here's the great truth, folks, that you and I one day will have this amazing power granted unto us that as Christ Jesus sits and rules and reigns over the nations of this world, you and I will sit and rule and reign with him. And not only over the nations, but over the angels. How in the world will we rule over angels? Because you and I experience something that angels could never experience. The forgiveness, the grace, and the indwelling presence of a holy God. Therefore, you and I have experienced something of God they could never experience. And therefore, you and I have been granted the privilege to even have authority over the angels. My, what a God we serve. We cheat ourselves, don't we? My, what a God we serve. Now, notice this last thing, and I'm going to close. And this to me is so precious. Not only does God give us a promise of restful peace and a ruling power, but a radiant person. Notice verse 28 and 29. And I will give him a morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Well, last week we saw he's going to give us a white stone, and on that stone a name that nobody knows but us and him. Here he says, I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you a glorious, shining star.
I'm going to have my own star.
Oh, you are. But don't you want to know what that star is? Let me read to you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus said this, I am the bright and morning star. What is he going to give you? More of himself. He said, I've already given you myself, and I'm going to continue to give myself, and it's going to be more of me and more of me and more of me. Folks, do you understand that the greatest promise God could ever make to us is that Jesus, the one that saved us, will be Jesus, the one we will serve and worship, and Jesus, the one we will rule and reign with? My life here should be about Jesus, but my life there is going to be all about Jesus. And if he is precious to us here, is there any more precious promise than you could find in Scripture than this? Oh, the truth that Jesus said, I'm going to give you myself, a radiant person that shines throughout this world and shines throughout all things. The star is Jesus himself. Another verse, Numbers 24, there shall come a star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, watch the contrast here. The promise of verse 28 is I'm going to give you a star. The condemnation here in verse number 24 is those that have known the depths of Satan. So those that followed the teachings of Jezebel knew the depths of Satan. But those that did not follow will get a star, being the Lord Jesus. And you say, why is that such a contrast? Would you like to take a guess what Lucifer means? A bright star. So in other words, those that follow Jezebel will get a star that leads to darkness. But those that follow Christ will get a star that leads to light. And light overpowers darkness every time. And so we come to a place called heaven, where there'll be no need of a sun, no need of a moon. For Jesus Christ and his glory will illuminate the place. And we'll become one with the radiant person of the Lord Jesus, the bright morning star. My, what a God we serve. Amen? Listen, folks. There is so many reasons why we need to keep ourselves clean and pure before the Lord. Because to participate in all these glorious things, and I mean the fullness of these glorious things, is meaning that we have given ourselves over to surrender unto the Lord. And when we do, the fullness of all these things will become reality in our lives when we get there. Now, there's a lot of people going to get to heaven that did not live in the fullness of this. But listen, folks. Everybody in heaven will get to participate in the Lord Jesus, but I don't know about you. But when I get there, I want to camp out at his feet. I don't want to move. That's the privilege of staying clean and close before the Lord. Amen? Father, I just stand in awe and amazed at who you are. Father, I stand amazed at, Lord, the awesome provision you made for us. And Lord, to know that just as you were holy in the Old Testament, you were holy in the New Testament, and you are holy today. And Father, you have given us the privilege of living in this day of grace where, Father, you have withheld your hand of judgment in so many ways. But Father, one day you will not withhold that hand anymore. And Father, I pray that, Lord, we would understand that that not only affects us, but it affects everyone around us. And Father, I pray we would be witnesses like Lydia. I pray that we would be lights like what you've given us. Father, you said of your Son that he is the light of the world. And then you said of your church that we are the light of the world. Father, because you took your Son, the light of the world, and you placed it within us. that we could be as he is, the light of the world. And Lord, may the star of Jesus shine in us to a lost and dying world. And Father, I'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for all that you do and how you do it. In Jesus' name, amen.